Turner. He preaches down at Grants Pass, and really, Bill Turner is just an encouragement. One thing I appreciate about him is, as I talk to him and even his wife Lisa, they just are passionate about the Word of God, and that's just an encouragement to me. It's just when you see somebody, they start talking about God's Word and they just light up. That to me is just an encouraging thing. And so Bill and I have got to know each other a little, but that's one thing every time I've talked with him has been an encouragement. So we're really blessed to have him with us tonight. And with that, Bill, I'll go ahead and turn it over to you.
It's good to see everyone this evening. Thank you, Steve, for your encouraging words. I've enjoyed coming up and visiting with Steve and getting to talk about preaching and teaching and how exciting it is, you know, to pick a new book and to get into that book, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old, the excitement of that. And I like that passion from Steve. As he mentioned, I've been preaching in Grants Pass, Oregon for about 4 years. We've been there 18 years as members, and some of you may have heard of Jim Hoff. He was our preacher for many years, and he was good friends with Brother Al Craig, and mentioned him often, and some of the silly jokes that they that they had between them. But Nadine passed away maybe a year and a half ago, and you know, he wasn't the same after Nadine was gone, and he went to be with the Lord only just a couple months ago. I told Steve that Jim was one of those guys who was training me without I didn't even know I was being trained, and just because we would have lunch together and just talk about the Bible. I really appreciated the theme this year that you chose, favorite chapters of the Bible or great chapters of the Bible, and there are so many. And I thought, you know, there's really so many chapters that could have been chosen. I decided to choose Revelation chapter 12, and you have a handout, hopefully, that is in the back, and if you don't, more copies could be made. But I thought, you know, Revelation 12 is a very interesting chapter. It makes for a great introduction to the book of Revelation. And I thought it would be a chapter I could choose that wouldn't step on the toes of anyone else, probably. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, if you would. My dad is a gospel preacher. He's been in Wisconsin, Waupaca, Wisconsin, for many years. When he was a young man, he was in the Navy. And he was on board an aircraft carrier, the USS John Hancock. And it was an aircraft carrier that had been built for World War II. It was a decorated ship in World War II. But then it was refitted and modernized for the Cold War. And so it got an angled deck. And Dad was on board that ship in the Pacific in 1961 and 1962. In fact, he was on board ship when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. All armed forces went on full alert when that happened. Dad was a flight chief, crew chief in the attack squadron, VA-212. It was an attack squadron of A-4 Skyhawks. And they were in the Gulf of Tonkin. That's off the coast of Vietnam. And he noticed that these planes, did that come up? There we go. He noticed that the that his plane, you know, he was the crew chief of that plane. They were leaving with 500-pound bombs, and they were coming back empty. Now, this was before anybody had even, you know, really heard about Vietnam. It was just beginning to be in the news. And so he asked one of the pilots, you know, you guys are leaving with 500-pound bombs, but you're coming back empty. What's going on? And the pilot said, that's classified. That's classified. Kind of like you're on a need-to-know basis, and pilots needed to know, but the crew chiefs did not. You see, the Cold War was unlike any other war that we'd ever fought. It was a Cold War. It was a shadow war between the United States and the Soviet Union. And because it was a shadow war, it was being waged in the shadows. For example, the Cold War stretched from Southeast Asia to the Berlin Wall to Eastern Europe to 90 miles off the coast of Florida in Cuba. And Vietnam was only a part of that much bigger war, which even still continues today. But long before the Cold War, long before World War II or World War I, long before the founding of this country, there was an empire that the world had never seen before and has not seen since, and that is the Roman Empire. It was more than a superpower. It was a worldwide empire. It was a one-world government, Rome was. And Daniel prophesied that in the days of those kings, the kings of the Roman government, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, that would break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not of this world. It crosses borders. It crosses languages and cultures. But you have to remember, though, that the first century church began under the shadow of this massive one-world empire, Rome. And behind this empire, there was a war. There was a shadow war being waged. Think about it this way. When John was told to write what he saw and what he heard, what we have is the Revelation letter, he wasn't told to send it to the emperor in Rome so that he could clean up the government. He was told to write down what he saw and he heard and send it to the churches. And the point is this. God's word, and specifically the Revelation letter, was not sent to clean up the government. It was sent to revive and encourage the churches to be faithful under that government. You see, the hope of this nation is not in the White House. The hope of this nation is in Jesus Christ and His church. And this November, no matter who's in the White House, Jesus is still King. We have to remember that. And Christians in the first century needed to remember that Jesus is King. And you read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and you'll see. It doesn't matter who was emperor at the time. It didn't matter if it was Nero or Domitian. What matters is that Jesus is King. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so that is the background, you could say, of the Revelation letter. First of all, the title of the letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation is from the word apocalypsis, which means to uncover, to draw back the veil of what was previously hidden. That's what we're going to see in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is an excellent example of how the veil is being pulled back. We're going to see the war that is behind all wars. Okay? The war that's taking place behind the scenes. The spiritual war. Daniel was told to seal up the vision. John is told, do not seal the vision, for the time is near. So that's the title of the letter. Also, the historical setting, John is banished to the island of Patmos during Roman persecution. In other words, John the Apostle is an enemy of the state. An apostle is an enemy of the state. And he's banished to the island of Patmos, the ancient Alcatraz in the Aegean Sea. It's a rocky island. It's only 10 miles long, only 6 miles wide. And it's where Rome had a prison labor camp, where prisoners worked in the mines. Roman corruption at this time had become so horrible that the Caesars claimed deity. They actually claimed deity, and you see it on the coins. They claimed deity and demanded to be worshipped as gods, not just in Rome, but across the entire empire. And so Nero launches persecutions against Christians for not worshipping him. Nero had Christians imprisoned, killed by wild animals. He even had Christians covered in tar and lit on fire in order to light his gardens. That was the emperor in Rome. Can you imagine what the Christians in John's day might have been wondering? Why is this happening to God's people? I thought we were God's people. Who is in control? How long is this going to happen? What are we going to do? And so John is told to write to the persecuted church. And what he writes becomes the very climax and conclusion of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so this outline is just a rough overview. Obviously, there's much more. But this is a rough overview. The heavenly revelation, John sees what's going on in heaven. And then the earthly revelation, we begin to see things that are now going to be happening on earth. And then the final revelation, the judgment, victory, glory, and the new heavens and the new earth. You could say the theme of Revelation is Revelation 17:14. A lot of people pick that as the theme of the book. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, Revelation 12 has a theme verse as well. And I believe Revelation 12, the theme verse would be verse 11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So let's begin and take a look, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to the throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. First of all, we're seeing signs in heaven. Number one, signs in heaven. We see a woman. Some believe this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. But remember, this is symbolic. This is figurative language. For example, Joseph had a dream. You remember that? In Genesis 37, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. When you go on and you read this dream, he's talking about Israel. Israel is going to bring forth a child. For example, many times, this is just one example, there's many in Isaiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Israel was going to bring forth the Messiah. So I think Israel is the woman. But then we also see a dragon. And the Bible interprets itself. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So we know that the dragon is Satan, the god of this world, the Bible calls him, the prince of this world, the one who deceives the whole world, has led rebellion against God. And this is a figurative description of his authority, his seven heads, 10 horns, his diadems, figurative language for his authority on earth. And he does what? What is he trying to do here? He's trying to devour the child as soon as it is born. Well, who is the child? Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. The Messiah, who was born. Herod tried to destroy the child. Satan tried to destroy the child. But he was carried away, and the woman, God's faithful bride, flees into the wilderness to be protected by God. And now there's a war in heaven. Look at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. How amazing is that? Now we are speaking in figurative spiritual terms. We're not talking about the throne room of God necessarily. This is the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. There was a war in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, fought against the dragon. We see Michael, the archangel, in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1. He stands up as a protector of God's people, all those whose names are written in the book of life. We see Michael is an archangel in Jude 9. And again, he's doing the same thing. He's defending the people of God. And yet, all through history, Satan has tried to sabotage God's plan and God's people. And now, he has reached open war. You see, he was trying to sabotage all this time. Now, it's broken into open war. When did this war take place? Have you ever wondered? One commentator listed 10 possible times that this war might have taken place in heaven, in the spiritual realm. Maybe it happened before Genesis 1 and verse 1. Maybe it happened between Genesis 1 and verse 2. Maybe it happened in the Old Testament after Job chapter 1 and 2, when Satan goes before God accusing Job. Could it have happened after Zechariah 3? That's when Satan is in the presence of the Lord accusing Joshua the high priest. Remember that? And his robes are dirty, and Satan's there to accuse him. Remember, the high priest was a man. He had to offer atonement for himself first before he could offer atonement for the people. He was not sinless. And there's Satan in Zechariah 3 accusing him. What about the temptation? Matthew chapter 4. What about when Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky? Luke chapter 10. All of these are possible times when this war could have taken place, but I think the text tells us. If you actually look at the text, I think it tells us when the war took place. Because Satan is thrown down. Look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. How did they cast him down? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, when did the blood of the Lamb get offered? Well, it was offered at the cross. I think the text tells us when this took place. They needed the blood of the Lamb to cast Satan down. During Jesus' ministry, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus is saying, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And now, Jesus has the keys of Hades and of death. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And now we see rejoicing in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in verse 10 in heaven saying, now salvation and strength. So there's rejoicing. Why? Because salvation has come now. Strength is now come. The kingdom has now come. The Christ has now come. And we can rejoice now because Satan had continually accused the saints before God because perfect atonement had not yet taken place. Right? Perfect atonement had not yet taken place until the cross. You know, you study, Jesus was resurrected. He was with the disciples, I think, 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And then he went before the Holy of Holies. He went into the true tabernacle, the true sanctuary, the true Holy of Holies. You see, Satan had continually accused the saints before God because perfect atonement had not taken place. The blood had not been offered in the Holy of Holies in heaven yet. And I want you to think about this accusation that Satan is bringing. Think about it this way. His accusation is, do you see all these people that you've made? They're all mine. They all sinned. They're all mine. I own them all. You see, everyone who has ever lived, dead or alive, they are all guilty, they have all sinned, and I own every one of them. That's where Satan was at. But wait, there was war in heaven, and Satan is cast down. And how is he cast down? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Atonement for sin has now been made. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life to die for the sins of the world. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we can rejoice in heaven and on earth, but woe to those on earth, because now Satan has been cast down. Take a look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to give her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who's that? Who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan has been cast down to earth. He is enraged. He knows he has a short time. And now he makes war with who? Not Muslims. Not atheists. He makes war against those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He makes war against Christians. He makes war against Christians. You see, he comes down in great wrath. He can no longer accuse the saints before God any longer in the spiritual realm. And so now, he's going to persecute them in the physical realm. But the woman is delivered from the dragon and is given safety. And so the dragon wages war against her offspring, those who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's us. That's Christians. That's those who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so Satan lost the war against the Lamb. And so what is he going to do? He's going to wage it against his people. Do you remember when Saul persecuted the church? Jesus confronted him and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm the one you're persecuting." Because when people persecute Christians, they're persecuting Christ. Just like if somebody was to bully your children, you would take that personally. And so therefore, when Satan persecutes the church, he persecutes Christ. There are organizations that track persecution of Christians. And of course, they use the term Christian in generic sense. But they are tracking persecution of those who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who call themselves Christians. And I didn't realize this, but 14 years in a row, North Korea ranks number one, worst place for a Christian to be. I didn't know that. I just assumed it would be the Middle East. Well, the Middle East takes up number two on through the rest of the top 10. North Korea. I find it amazing that there are missionaries who actually sneak into North Korea from China. And South Korea. They'll go from South Korea into China and then into North Korea. Talk about the last place you would want to be. And yet there are people there who have found out about Christ. They've found out that they can be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And they can serve a true king instead of a dictator who controls them. Of course, you've heard about the Middle East and the persecution there. But North Korea, one of the worst places to be a Christian, This picture I found is of a woman somewhere in Asia. I don't know if she was in North Korea or China. China is persecuting Christians terribly right now. Worst persecution in 10 years. And this young woman would not deny her faith in Christ. And she has a scar to prove it. Iraq is number two. I mean, this sounds barbaric. It sounds like the Middle Ages. This is 2016. And yet there is war still being waged against Christians. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What do we learn from Revelation chapter 12? I think we could say that there are three things that we can clearly see from this chapter. First of all, there is a war. We very clearly understand there is a war. It is a spiritual war. But it affects us in this physical realm. C.S. Lewis said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. There is a war. It's a spiritual war. Satan fought against God in the time of Job and he lost. He fought against the Messiah when he was born and he lost. He fought against Jesus in the wilderness and he lost. And Satan fought against Jesus, the Messiah, to have him put to death. Remember, it was Satan that entered Judas the night that Judas went out to betray him. Satan used a friend to betray Jesus. Jewish rulers who by envy wanted to kill Jesus. And a Roman governor who knew that he had been set up politically. Satan used all of them. He can use governments. He can use dictators. He can use wannabe dictators. He can use others to persecute God, God's people. But Satan didn't realize until it was too late that by winning the battle, he lost the war. When he had Jesus betrayed and crucified, he won the battle, but he lost the war. Because when Jesus' blood was spilled, it was over. Jesus said, it is finished. And Satan lost. Now we understand that Jesus was not murdered in the sense that his life was taken from him against his will. We know that Jesus laid down his life more than anybody else could have. Who else could call down 12 legions of angels? Jesus could. So Jesus' life was not taken from him, it was laid down. But Satan didn't realize until it was too late that by winning that battle, he lost the war. So yes, number one, we see from Revelation 12 that there is a war. Number two, we understand that Satan has been defeated, but still seeks those he can devour. Satan has been defeated. And now he wages war against the offspring of the woman. He knows he has a short time. And he seeks those he can devour. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It seems strange, doesn't it? He's thrown down. He knows he has a short time. Why not just give up? Why is he still waging war when he knows it's lost? Let me ask you this. How do you wage a war that you know is lost? It's called scorched earth. Scorched earth. That's how you wage a war that's already lost. It's called scorched earth. When Hitler knew that he had lost the war, he didn't blame himself. He didn't apologize. He blamed the German people for being too weak to win. And then he ordered scorched earth. Blow up the buildings. Blow up the bridges. Destroy the concentration camps. Scorched earth. He knew it was over. Berlin was surrounded. But he wasn't going to give up. When the Japanese knew that they had lost Iwo Jima, they did not surrender. They blew up their entire ammunition stockpile with themselves with it. And when Saddam Hussein knew that he had lost Kuwait, what did he do? Say he was sorry? No, he planted landmines, thousands, tens of thousands of landmines under the sand, and then he burned the oil wells. Scorched earth. Satan knows he has been defeated. He knows he has a short time. And so what is he going to do? Say sorry? No, he's going to wage scorched earth against God's people. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I was always troubled by Peter saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That verse gave me pause, because you're thinking, he was defeated at the cross. How can he be a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour? Some people have tried to explain that by saying he's like a lion on a chain. He's bound, but he can't go beyond the length of that chain. However, if you enter in to that area where that chain is, you can be devoured. I think that's a good analogy. That may be so. But the judgment has not yet been taken place. Satan has not received final judgment. He's not been cast into the bottomless pit. It's obvious from verses like this that he still wages war, although in a limited and scorched earth way. Somebody said the idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now become accepted in practice by the vast majority of Christians. For some reason, and I include myself in this, we think of the world as a playground, when in fact it's a battleground. And that's what Revelation 12 is telling us. We're not living in a playground anymore. We're living in a battleground, and we're behind enemy lines. But lastly, and number three, we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's the beauty of the book of Revelation. We know who won. We know who wins. And we know how this all ends. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What does this mean? They overcame by the blood. They overcame by the word, and they overcame by their faith. The blood of the Lamb at the cross, the word of their testimony, that is their confession in Christ, that he is Lord, and by their faith, that they were faithful unto death. What does that mean, they overcame by the blood? Sometimes, I remember hearing my cousin ask my aunt, are we really washed in the blood? She was just a little girl. Are we really washed in the blood of the Lamb? What does that mean? You see, it is our sin that separates us from God. It's not death. Death does not separate you from God. Sin does. That's why you can be separated from God here, before death. We have all sinned. And the penalty of sin is death. And so Satan had advantage over us, and that advantage was a death sentence. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He had accusation over us because we had all sinned. And so, consider Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus had to come in the flesh in order to shed his blood as the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice. And that is how he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross by taking away the only weapon that Satan had, the death penalty against our sin. Because it was our sin that brought us under the power of Satan. Listen to what John says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, I'm reading from the ESV here because it differentiates the Greek there. The Greek there is a practice of sinning. Whoever makes a practice or continually lives in sin, makes a practice of sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, sin is what separates us from God. We were all guilty of sin, and therefore Satan owned us, spiritually speaking. We were in bondage in the kingdom of darkness. And yet, Jesus came to set us free. Do you see how dangerous sin is? I don't know if we think about it and understand as how dangerous sin is. Sin is as serious as a heart attack. It will separate you from God. The only thing that will save us is the blood of the Lamb. God sent a Savior who is our sacrifice and our advocate. And so, even when we are born again, washed, you know, by the blood of the Lamb, what do we do? What do we do if we sin after we've been baptized? What do we do about that? John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When? When we walk in the light and we confess our sins. Verse 6 and 7, or actually 7 through 9. When we confess our sins, Christ cleanses us and Satan is silenced. You see, there's no condemnation in Christ. My favorite verse in all the Bible is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, there is no condemnation. Satan cannot accuse you. And that's why we need to walk in the light. That's why we need to ask for forgiveness in prayer if we ever stumble, if we ever sin, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us of all sin. We can have victory in the blood of the Lamb. You know, in 1974, I don't know if you ever heard this or remember this in the news. In 1974, over 30 years after World War II had ended, Hiro Onoda was a lone Japanese soldier, and he was found on a forgotten island in the Pacific. And he actually thought the war was still going on. It had been over for 30 years. And yet this Japanese soldier thought the war was still going. In fact, some people who came to try to tell him the news, he'd shoot at him. He injured people who were trying to tell him the war is over. And finally, somebody got to him. Now, they had dropped leaflets. Bombers had dropped leaflets saying the war is over. Well, he thought that was propaganda. And so he's out there, this lone soldier on an island, he would not surrender until he received orders from his commanding officer. And so they went and they had to track him down. They tracked down his commanding officer and they said, you have a soldier who will not surrender. Can you give him orders? And so these orders came all the way down from the emperor. It's time to come in. You can surrender. You can come home. And that's when he finally laid down his arms. How many people do not realize that the war has been won? They still think the war is going on. They don't realize that there is victory in Christ. We received a letter, just like that Japanese soldier received a letter from his commanding officer to surrender. We received a letter. This letter told us who won. This letter told us it's time to surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings, and that we will have victory because of the blood of the Lamb if we would do that. You can have peace with God, but you have to surrender to Him because He won. And that's why the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is no more condemnation, brethren, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we need the blood of the Lamb in order to overcome this enemy. And He will not stop. He will not stop until we take our refuge in Christ. You see, we're always looking for refuge somewhere in life. There is no refuge outside of God. There is refuge in God, in Christ, because of the sacrifice, because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you so much for your kind attention. And if there's anything that maybe you need to, or maybe in order to understand what this blood is, how you can come in contact with the blood through baptism, and how you can have access to the blood through prayer, by confessing our sins, by walking in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. And that's what we need. And so you may have questions about that. And if you do, the elders are standing by. The evangelist is standing by to answer those questions. But if we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.